Shabbat shalom. Toda rabah.
I have been focusing on characteristics that God wants us to develop through His leadership. And so this week He asked me to focus on discernment, but particularly discernment in our decision making. And so this is the focus of this week's message. I am continually amazed by the connections I find between the Hebrew and the apostolic scriptures. And yet I ask myself, should I really be? Take, for example, one particular section in next week's Torah portion, Bereshit 38, verses 27 to 30, or Genesis 38. Here we will find the birth of Tamar's twin boys, Peretz and Zerach. We don't read of these again until we travel to Matthew chapter 1, wherein we read in verse 3, these men were part of the lineage of Yeshua Adonai through Yehuda, or Judah, the firstborn of Yaakov. The amazement I felt reading this portion again for the first time, the ways in which our Adonai Avinu, Adonai Elohim, our Lord God, has used human guile to fulfill His plans. Abba Father, I pray for our understanding that Your ways are not our ways, that Your plans are not our plans. May we always be open to hearing Your words, but also hearing Your words behind the words we read and gain valuable meaning from what we don't read as well as from what we do read. B'Shem Yeshua Moshiachim. As we read in next week's parasha, Tamar was chosen to be the wife of Yehuda's eldest son, Er. What is not shared with us is Tamar's lineage. The ancient sages had been able to trace her lineage back to Shem, the son of Noah, who was not recognized as part of Israel, but of the nations. Thus, once more, a non-Jew has come into the root leading to the birth of Messiah. Let's examine the conditions which led to the birth of Tamar's twin sons. Er had obviously committed a grave sin before Jehovah, and as a result died an early death. As ordered in Torah, Yehuda allowed his next oldest son, Onan, to become a Levir, a surrogate within Levitical law, to take Tamar as his wife in order to continue Er's lineage. Now here is where we come into the intrigue. When Er died, his estate would have been divided amongst his brothers Onan and Shelah. However, if Tamar remarried, Er's estate would have been given to the first male child born to her. Onan's greed was great, as Scripture tells us. To preserve his one-third portion of the estate, Onan, knowing any child born from his union to Tamar would not be counted as his, and so he spilled his semen on the ground whenever he slept with Tamar, as we read in Genesis 39:8. Jehovah saw this an act of pure greed and rebellion, and therefore caused Onan's death, leaving Tamar a widow again. We know both her husbands died because of their sin. However, this knowledge was hidden from Yehuda. He perceived his daughter-in-law to be the equivalent of the black widow, a modern metaphor describing a woman who marries for the fortune of her husbands and then kills them. Yehuda's youngest son, Shelah, was next in line to marry Tamar. who was considerably older, of course. However, Yehuda did not want his son marrying the woman he believed was cursed and a husband killer, even though that could not be proven. Thus, when Shelah came into marrying age, Yehuda did not bring Tamar to him. Of course, Tamar knew of her father-in-law's hesitancy to unite her with Shelah and schemed to receive Yehuda's seed in order to have at least one child. We read of her deception in Genesis 38. Listen again to Yehuda's words when he realized the woman with whom he slept after the death of his wife Shuah was his daughter-in-law. "She is more righteous than I, because I didn't let her become the wife of my son, Shelah." This story is not the focus of his message today, but only the prologue. Jehovah has led me to discuss the connection between the birth of Tamar's twins, Peretz and Zerach, and the birth of Rebekah's twins, Esau and Yaakov, to display to us the necessity of being in his will when we make decisions. More accurately, the focus of his message is to be discerning in our decision making. Fundamentally, the stories of these two sets of twins leads us to an understanding of how Yehovah uses both Hatzadikim, the righteous amongst us, and Harashkim, the wicked among us, to fulfill his plans. When I explored the relationship between these two sets of twins, I was astounded by the similarities and the differences, both of which speak directly to Jehovah's plans. For example, Scripture tells us both struggled within their respective wombs. As we read in Genesis 25, Rivka's pregnancy was less than comfortable. The children fought with each other inside her so much that she said, "If it's going to be like this, why go on living?" For the full 9 months, the two struggled within her womb. What do we know of the righteousness of her twin boys before they were born? Well, this is interesting. The Hebrew Scriptures have a way of signaling to us these little gems, which are often and almost always not captured in the English translations. In the Hebrew of Genesis 25, the word for Rebekah's twins is temot, whereas in Genesis 38, the Hebrew word used for Tamar's twins is temoat. I don't want to turn this into a word study, but the important difference here is that temot, used in regards to Esau and Yaakov, lacks the aleph and the yud found in the word temoat, used in regards to Peretz and Zerach, both of these words meaning twins. Temot, then, is seen as a signal for a deficiency in Rivka's twins, whereas Tamar's twins are viewed as being sufficient or righteous. We know both Esau and Yaakov acted unrighteously, behaviors Jehovah used in the fulfillment of his plans. Peretz and Zerach were considered righteous, indicated by the lack of information about them until they are mentioned again in Matthew 1 as being links in the chain to Yeshua Adonai. And here we find one of Jehovah's delightful axioms of his plans. The fulfilled pregnancy of Rivka produced deficient offspring, while the deficient pregnancy of Tamar produced righteous offspring. Yes, Jehovah will use those who emerge from seemingly unrighteous behavior for his righteous plans. Does this tell us we are destined to become righteous or wicked before we are even born? This doctrine, called predestination, supported by John Calvin and others who followed him, appears to reverse the concept of free will by declaring each of us has been given a path to follow, where good, whether good or evil, without our consent. However, this violates the doctrine of free will, a doctrine Messianic Judaism accepts as being totally valid. Indeed, Maimonides claimed, freedom of choice has been granted to every man if he desires to turn himself to a path of good and be a righteous person. The option is in his hands. If he desires to turn himself to a path of evil and be a wicked person, the option is in his hands. This is sage understanding, no matter from whom it comes. Although Adonai Elohim knows the end from before the beginning and knows what paths we will take before we take them, he will not interfere unless it is his will to do so. This understanding is made very clear in Revelation 3. Here, I'm standing at the door, knocking. If someone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he will eat with me. This is a perfect example of the doctrine of free will. He knocks on the door of our hearts, but we have to respond. We have to open the door. Picture the door of our hearts having only one knob. That is the knob on the inside and not the outside. If it is our choice in this crucial point of decision making, then it is our choice in every moment we need to make a decision. But Adonai Elohim has placed within us the ability to discern good from evil. Therefore, it is clearly our choice which path we take. As we read in Deuteronomy 11, see, I am setting before you a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the mitzvot of Adonai your God that I am giving you today, and the curse, if you don't listen to the mitzvot of Adonai your God, but turn aside from the way I am ordering you today and follow other gods that you have not known. Dear friends, this is where discernment and wisdom are so important. How difficult is it for us to discern what is Jehovah's will for our choice making and what is our will? This is one of the most difficult aspects of being a Messianic believer, for we are always faced with this sometimes painful step. We only see the results of our decision-making in hindsight unless we have absolute faith that we are in His will. By our fruit, the impacts of our decisions will be made. However, as I mentioned earlier, this is through hindsight and not foresight. Rav Shaul gives us some sage advice in Galatians 5. Run your lives by the Spirit, then you will not do what your old nature wants. But how will I know if I am running my life by the Spirit? Rav Shaul follows up in verse 17, for the old nature wants what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit wants what is contrary to the old nature. These oppose each other, so that you find yourselves unable to carry out your good intentions. Before any major decision is to be made, we need to take it to Jehovah and ask Him for direction. If we have peace with the decision being made, this is a major clue our direction fits within His will. However, if there is any discomfort or anxiety in the direction we are taking, chances are the decision is from our will and not his. And by anxiety, I'm not talking about butterflies in our stomach. We always have those when we step out in his will, trusting him. No, I'm talking about that deep sense of dread within us. That is anxiety. This is the litmus test, of course. But does it always work? Unfortunately, the gift of discernment, even among believers, is not as common as we may think. Many of us still act without checking to determine if we are indeed in Jehovah's will. We act impulsively or through emotion rather than first seeking out his direction. We act from our own will with absolute certainty we are in his will. But isn't there a way to tell the difference before we act? If the decision we need to make is a moral one, there is no question. We have a guide for these. It's called Torah. If I want to start a new business by going into debt, which will hurt my family, then I know there is a problem. If I want peace from the constant trumpet noises coming from next door by shooting the trumpeter, then I know there is a problem. But what about the non-moral problems, the problems we face most of the time? I would like to submit to us some questions to ask ourselves before we need to make a decision. And for this, I want to thank Bill Blankshain and Ron Edmondson for leading me to these questions. The first, then, is what do I really need? It's funny how many people have difficulty truly articulating their needs. Oftentimes, the thing we want is only a symptom of what we need, disguised in the cloak of a want. Sitting down and actually searching through the want may reveal to us the kernel of our need. However, most of us do not take the time to do that. As believers, we have the added benefit of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. All we need do is ask for his help. He will help us in this reflective process if our hearts are truly seeking truth. Once we start drilling down into our desires, as Blankshain phrases it, we may never hit anything at all. If we do, we will know this is from Jehovah. Is what I am doing conflicting with others' counsel? Scripture tells us to seek out the advice of the wise, since, as we read in Proverbs 12, fools suppose their way is straight, but the wise pay attention to advice. I would suggest seeking out the wisdom of more than one person, being careful not to seek advice from people we know think like us. Remember, sometimes Jehovah wants us to go against the conventional wisdom of the world, which brings us frustration and sometimes pain. Just ask Noah about that. In my decision making, am I truly seeking out the direction of the Holy Spirit before the decision is made? I once worked with a university researcher who had his results clear in his mind before the data were analyzed. He then proceeded to find the data which supported his predetermined results. Clearly, this was not ethical research. But how many of us go through the exact procedure of making a decision and then asking God to support it after we've made it? If we truly trust him to guide us, then we must rely on his judgment before we make the decision. We must earnestly seek his leadership before making any important decision. If the decision we make is in his will, then we will have peace with it. However, barring any medical condition, which might interfere with the application of discernment, if the decision we make is the wrong one, we will feel something wrong with it. We may not be able to accurately pinpoint our negative feeling, but it will obviously be there. Is where I am going in conflict with the passion of my life? Many of us find ourselves in jobs or situations which are draining emotionally, as well as spiritually and physically. Our life passions do change, not often, but they do change. If I once had the passion for one direction, and years later that passion changes, what do I do? The first step in this process is to sit down by ourselves or with a trusted friend, again, not one we know who will agree with us, and clearly articulate the new passion. This will not be easy or speedy, but is a necessary step. Once we have articulated the new passion, then we need to ask for guidance from Jehovah to identify what is required to fill that passion. I find many of us rush to fill what we believe is the way, only to find when money and time are gone, we have been chasing what we really didn't need or want. The price of this compulsive behavior is too high to go flying off into impulsive decisions. At this time, we are typically filled with regret and remorse, realizing this money or time could have been used by Jehovah to better prepare us for his divine plan, uniquely created for us. Finally, in our decision-making, do we have all the facts? Do we, with all certainty, know the consequences, good and bad, of our decisions? Sometimes knowing all the facts is difficult, if not impossible, before a decision is made. However, at the very least, we need to try and gather as many facts concerning our future plans as we are able before making a decision. And again, yes, before making the decision, seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, each one of us makes hundreds, if not thousands, of decisions each day. Some are major, most are minor. However, when we come to the major decisions of our lives, those decisions which will impact on not only our direction, but also the direction of others, most importantly, our families, we need to seek the guidance and leadership of the blessed Holy Spirit. This is an absolute necessity in order to make the right decision for the right reason. This is what is known as discernment. By ourselves, we have no discernment. We are like those looking at the trees, unable to see the forest. Clearly, without being guided and led by the Holy Spirit, we will inevitably make decisions through our own wills, our own desires, our own fallible human natures. Beloved, here's my question for you today. Would you prefer to continue limping on in your own desires and plans, or are you ready to remove the stone from your shoe and follow the path Jehovah has for you? Abba, Father, our great and beloved God, I pray for the guidance and the leadership that you provide us by and through the Holy Spirit. I pray that in making major decisions in our lives, we will come to you. We will seek your guidance. We will seek your leadership, and not impulsively and arrogantly turn to our own will, our own desires, thinking we know what is best for ourselves, irrespective of how the Holy Spirit is speaking softly and quietly to us. Abba, Father, we cannot do this on our own. And so many of us, some here today, have looked back on the decisions that we have made with regret and remorse, knowing that had we but taken the time to listen to you, had we but taken the time to sought your counsel, either directly or through those you have placed across our path, the decisions we have made would have been so different. The path we have taken would be a different path in your will and not in ours. And so, Abba, we pray that you are always with us and always helping us with your wisdom, with your discernment. Baruch Hashem Yeshu Moshechenu. Amen.